Our sermon tonight is Great is His Grace and Faithfulness. And our passage is Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 26. As we continue our series in Acts, here is God's word, and may He bless it to us. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation.'" And this is God's word, and may He bless it to us. I don't believe there is a hymn entitled "Great is Thy Graciousness and Thy Faithfulness," but there ought to be. I realize that that sounds a bit awkward. That's probably why you won't find one with that title. But it does perfectly capture the message that we find in Acts 13, verses 13 through 26. It's all about God's graciousness and His faithfulness to His people. And we see this in two primary ways in this passage. First, we want to see God's grace and faithfulness to His people in their history, as outlined in their history. Paul and Barnabas move from Paphos in Cyprus, sailing northwest to Perga and Pamphylia, and then John Mark returns to Jerusalem, which we have already discussed. And Paul and Barnabas then travel from there about 160 kilometers inland to Antioch in Pisidia. And here, after their pattern, they enter the synagogue first and preach the gospel there to Jews. This is the first great mission to the Gentiles, but as again is their pattern, they go first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles and all the places which they go. Now, you should understand that this is a very significant sermon that Luke records for us here. We often read that Paul went into the synagogues and preached the gospel to the Jews, but we usually only get a very small snippet of what is said by him when he goes and preaches to the Jews there. But here, in this instance, we get the most full, complete picture and outline of what Paul preached as he preached the gospel to the Jews in these synagogues. And it is So this is likely being given to us by Luke as a basic sermon that we should understand that this is generally what Paul would preach whenever we read of him going in to preach the gospel to the Jews in each of the places that he goes. So it's very helpful, and we want to learn from it. We want to see what he would say to them as he preached the good news of Jesus Christ to them. So, and what we do see is we see that Paul emphasized in his preaching to the Jews, first of all, how gracious and faithful God had been to them throughout their history. And he does that before, or as a foundation for telling them of the greatest way that he had been gracious and faithful to them. And the fact that that had now taken place in his sending them the promised Christ, the promised Savior. And why does he do that? Why does he spend the time going through and outlining all the ways God had shown his grace to them, had been gracious to them, and had been faithful to them? Well, because we know that God's kindness, as Paul says in Romans, leads us to what? Leads us to repentance. God's kindness leads us to repentance. And so it's a way to set the stage for the proclamation of the coming of Christ and prepare them for a right and proper response. God's kindness leads us to repentance. His graciousness and faithfulness to us, and in this case to the Jews, ought to have led them to repentance, to a proper response to him in and through Christ, and his graciousness, his most full expression of graciousness and faithfulness in the sending of Christ. So let's look at how he emphasizes the graciousness and faithfulness of God in the history of the Jews as a way to prepare them for the announcement of Christ. As we look at the passage, we see that as was customary on the Sabbath, after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue, the elders, that is, tell Paul and Barnabas that if they have any word of encouragement for the people, to bring it. And Paul does. And the first way we see him emphasize the graciousness and faithfulness of God in the word that he brings is in emphasizing God's election of the people of Israel for blessing and deliverance by grace. Emphasizing God's election for blessing of the people of Israel for blessing and deliverance by grace in their history. In verse 17, he speaks of God's election, God's choice of Israel. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers, he says. God took Israel to be his covenant people. He gave them many precious promises and privileges, and he did so by his own mercy and his own grace. In fact, he would emphasize this in the book of Deuteronomy in a number of places through Moses. He emphasized to the people that this calling, this choice of Israel, was not because of anything in them. So we see Deuteronomy seek to make this very clear to them in a number of places. It was not because of some worldly greatness in them, their strength, their numbers, anything like that, that they were elected, that they were chosen. And it was not either because of some spiritual greatness or virtue in them that they were chosen by God, that they were elected by God. Far from it, as Deuteronomy says, they are a stubborn people. They are an obstinate people. So why were they chosen? They were chosen simply by God's good pleasure. They were chosen by God's grace. And so just with these words, as he begins to outline his history, he emphasizes God's action in showing them grace by their election. Also in verse 17, he speaks of one result of that election, the great blessing God poured out on his covenant people in their history. Not only did he choose their fathers, but, and I quote from the passage, he made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. Now, if you remember, the pagan Gentile Egyptians sought to use them, to abuse them, to oppress them, to keep God's people down, but they couldn't, because God's blessing was upon them. God's blessing was with them. And so in spite of the efforts of their enemies, their pagan enemies, they multiplied and increased greatly in spite of those efforts because God had blessed them. And so this is another way that he again brings to their mind as he begins to recite their history how gracious and how faithful God had been to them, that his blessing had been poured out on them in their history. So the first way that Paul seeks to impress upon them God's graciousness in faithfulness is to remind them of their election, and then to remind them of their blessing. But then in that he reminds them of a second result of their election. Not only were they elected to blessing, and that shows his graciousness. Not only did he then pour out blessing upon them, that shows his graciousness and faithfulness. But we see in verse 17 a second result of that election, which is God's deliverance of them. Which also shows his graciousness and faithfulness. So with uplifted arm, he led them out of it, that is, out of Egypt. Now, recall that Egypt's army was the greatest in the world at that time. But God graciously and faithfully delivered them in a mighty display of his power. So this is the reason that he's reciting this history. And so he's impressing upon them from the beginning God's gracious and graciousness to them and faithfulness by reminding them of their election, by reminding them of their election to blessing and election to deliverance, and that God has been gracious and faithful in that. Now let's quickly apply this to us, to you. Remember, the purpose was what? Because God's kindness leads them to repentance. And so the purpose was to soften their hearts so that they might respond properly to God, the God who had been so gracious to them, the God who had been so faithful to them through Christ. So the first application would be to those who are now a part of the church, the covenant people. Remember God's grace in calling a people to himself. Remember his grace and faithfulness and pouring out blessing upon blessing, spiritual and outward blessings, sustaining, providing, protecting his people over the years. Remember God's grace and rescuing us time and time again and providing the great rescue of our souls ultimately in Christ. And don't just sit there in apathy. Be moved. Have your hearts moved. Have your hearts softened and be moved to repentance. Be moved to consider how you should respond to such a merciful God and how you have failed even to do so. Remember these things and respond anew to God in Christ with thanksgiving, then with faith, then with adoration, and then with your whole life through Christ, a living and spiritual offering to God, the God who has been gracious to you and faithful to you. The second way we see Paul emphasize the graciousness and faithfulness of God in this recital of Israel's history is in preserving them and establishing them as his people. So the first way was in electing them to by grace to blessing and deliverance. The second way is in preserving them and establishing them as a people. In verse 18, it says that for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. He put up with them in the wilderness. This is a reminder that God preserved his covenant people in spite of their obstinance and in spite of their unfaithfulness. He put up with them in the wilderness. He didn't destroy them there. He didn't abandon there. And if you remember, they were quite unfaithful. They were unbelieving and unfaithfully there. But he put up with them and he preserved them. He was patient with them, even when they provoked him far more than they deserved. So here is another example of his graciousness and faithfulness in his preserving of them. In verse 19, it speaks of God's destruction of seven nations and his establishing of his people in a good land, the promised land, where they could live under his rule and blessing. And so God graciously preserved them, and then God graciously did what was necessary to establish them in a good place where they could live under his rule and blessing. So God shows his graciousness and faithfulness not only in electing them to blessing and deliverance by grace, but also in preserving them and even forbearing with his people and continuing to bless them until they are established in such a way, or in this case, a place as they could have all they need or needed to live under his rule and blessing to thrive as his people. Again, let's apply this. Have you not seen the way, of course they should have seen the way God had forbeared with them and their people, but have you not seen the way that God has been forbearing with his people, his church over the years? Your family over the years? Have you not seen the way that he has fought your enemies, our enemies, and destroyed them and established us by giving us all that we need to thrive and to live under his rule and blessing? Have you forgotten all the blessings we have, all the privileges we have, the freedom to live here in this country, the freedom to worship, the freedom to share the gospel? Have you forgotten the ways he has established us, giving us good things, giving us all that we need? Then have you responded? Have you responded to this? Have you seen it? Have you understood it to be an expression of his graciousness and faithfulness? And have you responded? Has the church been faithful to respond to the gospel and the word of God consistently? Has the church been faithful to respond by living a life of holiness and devotion worthy of the gospel and the heavenly calling in Christ Jesus? And have you personally, and will you? When you read of this faithfulness, you ought to think of the people of God and graciousness and faithfulness of God to the people of Israel, his covenant people. You ought to think of the graciousness and faithfulness of God also to us, the covenant of people now. And you ought to see it to you, and you ought to consider how you have responded and whether your heart has been softened and moved to a proper response. The third way we see Paul emphasize the graciousness and faithfulness of God as he recites the history of Israel is in providing leaders for his people. Providing leaders for his people. In verse 20, he speaks of God giving his people judges in the land. After the people entered the land, they quickly, even though they had everything they needed, they quickly became unfaithful. And as a result, God would give them over to their enemies. But when they would be brought to their knees by that discipline, by that chastening, they would cry out to God, and he would graciously and faithfully raise up leaders. He did graciously and faithfully raise up leaders, judges, to rescue his people, and in some cases to point them back to him, though they were often flawed and sinful men. And God did this again and again, finally giving them the faithful prophet Samuel, as verse 20 tells us. And Samuel faithfully, as we read in the scriptures, faithfully spoke God's word to the people, faithfully led God's people. But they were not content. They were not content with his leadership, with the provision God had given, with the grace that God had given, the graciousness and faithfulness God had given them by providing Samuel. And so they asked for a king, as Paul reminds them. Now, there were already provisions in God's law going back all the way to Genesis for a king, and so the request was not wrong in itself, as often is thought, but they wanted a king like the other nations. They wanted a king to bring them victory and glory, worldly glory as a people, but not necessarily one who would lead them to be faithful as the people of God and lead them in the ways of God. So God provided a leader who in some ways blessed them, but also in some ways chastened them in Saul for 40 years. Because he was a leader who was not faithful to obey the Lord's word and to lead his people to do the same. And verse 21 reminds us that God raised up Saul. And now we see again in this history God's grace. So because of God's graciousness and faithfulness, this chastening only lasted 40 years. And it was rather quick. And we are told in verse 22 that God removed Saul and provided the people with a king who was a man after his own heart. And so God was gracious and faithful. He provided Saul who blessed and chastened them, and then he went ahead and continued to pour out his blessings, providing now the type of king that and the type of leader that they really needed, which was David, a man after God's own heart, a leader who would seek to lead the people to know and love and worship and serve the Lord, a man, as it says, who would do all God's will and, of course, would lead the people to do the same. So this is the type of leader that the Lord faithfully and mercifully provided for his people. Now here we see Paul emphasizing the graciousness and faithfulness of God, again, in providing leaders to help his people and to guide them to trust and follow him. Israel had come to understand the importance of such leaders and would have heard this and said, yes, God has been gracious to us. He has been faithful to us to provide us with the leaders that we need. It is an expression. Providing us these leaders has been an expression of God's graciousness and faithfulness. And I'm not sure that we can say the same. It seems to be that the evangelical church today is plagued by a spirit of pride in which everyone wants to be a leader and no one wants to receive the leaders that God has provided, to follow them and to do so with thanksgiving to God for graciously and faithfully providing them. Maybe it is different for you. Only you and God know your heart and mind. But we ought to reflect on the Lord's provision of leaders and to be moved to thank him for his grace, to thank him for his faithfulness, and so follow those faithful leaders as they seek to point us to trust, to love, to worship, to obey the Lord in Christ, walking in his will. And so understand as you read this sermon, this preaching of the gospel by Paul in the synagogues to the Jews, as he recites all this history, all these facts that we could just go ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba, go right over and say, well, what is he saying all this for? The purpose of this is to show them the graciousness and faithfulness of God throughout the history of their people, that they might have their hearts softened, moved to proper response to God as he announces the gospel. Repentance, faith, thanks, and gladness as well. Now, the second main way we see God's graciousness and faithfulness to his people is not in this. The first way is in the recital, all these things, and the recital of their history. But the second main way we see God's graciousness and faithfulness to his people in our passage is in the sending of Christ. You might say this is the culmination of his graciousness and faithfulness to his covenant people. Paul quickly transitions in verse 23 to tell the people of the greatest expression of God's grace and faithfulness to them. And what is that? After all this history of graciousness, God graciously and faithfully showing them kindness, showing them mercy, the greatest expression is in sending the promised Christ, in sending the promised King and Savior of the line of David. What God had promised to them in his grace, he had been faithful to give them in Jesus. You see, in spite of all the leaders the Lord had provided, even those of whom it could be said that they are men after God's own heart, the people had become painfully aware that none were sufficiently great to secure God's blessing for them. None of those leaders were sufficiently great to secure God's blessing for them. And so that blessing would come only for a time, be restored to them for a time. And then often through the leader's failure, the people would be cast back into ruin, cast back and following the leaders in their sin. They would be cast back into ruin and brought again under God's chastening hand. And so they had become painfully aware that none were sufficiently great to secure God's blessing. Even David. What happened to David? What happened to this man after God's own heart? Was he the leader that they needed? Well, in a sense he was, but could he secure God's blessing for them? No. What happened to David? He fell into sin. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He got prideful, and he took a census, which was displeasing to God and brought judgment upon his people, discipline, death. And so we see, and they had seen, that even the best leaders among men, even the best leaders among men, even men after God's own heart, are insufficient to secure the blessing of the Lord. But the Christ would not be insufficient. The Christ, the promised one, he would secure the blessing of God for his people forever in his perfect faithfulness, which turned out to be his perfect obedience even to death, even death on a cross, to pay for his people's sins and to purchase for them the Spirit of life through whom he would call and lead them to glory. In any case, in order to show how truly great Jesus was, this one who was the culminating expression of God's faithfulness and graciousness to his people, in order to show how truly great Jesus was, and so how great God's graciousness and faithfulness was to his people in providing such a one, Paul pointed the Jews to the ministry of John the Baptist, whom many of them accepted as a prophet. Many of the common people accepted him as a prophet. He pointed the Jews to the ministry of John, who was to prepare the way for the promised Savior King. They accepted him as the prophet who would prepare the way for the Christ. And so he tells them that before Jesus' coming, before the coming of the Christ, the one God had provided as this great expression of his graciousness and faithfulness, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance. That is, a baptism to prepare the unfaithful people, to call them, the unfaithful people, to ready themselves to receive the Lord, that he was about to draw near to them in blessing, that he was about to come to them in Christ. And as John was completing his ministry, as the ESV says, finishing his course, and his popularity was peaking, he had to be very clear with the people that he himself was not the Christ. He did make it clear, and in fact, he made it very clear by saying that so far from being the Christ, he was not even worthy to untie the sandals of the Christ. So far from being the Christ, he was not even worthy to untie the sandals of the Christ. He was not even worthy to perform the duty usually done by a household slave for a master for Christ. And so he said, you may think I'm great, but Christ is far greater, unimaginably greater. He is the only one who can save us, who can secure for us the blessings of God. You know, elsewhere he said, I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and water. He will bring you the blessing of God and the salvation of God. And so this is how great the Savior God sent to the Jews is, Paul tells them, and he gives them this example of John to show them how great a Savior, how great a Christ that God provided them really was in his graciousness, in his faithfulness. Then he concludes. He concludes by addressing them in such a way that he would remind them again of God's graciousness and faithfulness, all the graciousness and faithfulness of God to his covenant people that he had recited. He calls them brothers, and then he calls them sons of the family of Abraham, sons of the family of Abraham, those to whom God had made great, who had elected by grace, who had blessed by grace, who had delivered by grace, who had preserved by grace, who had established by grace, who had promised leaders to by grace, who had been faithful to again and again. And then he includes or acknowledges the Gentiles, God-fearers present, who were also longing for the Savior. God had promised to bless them and deliver them. And he says, look, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. To us has been sent the message of this salvation. God has not only sent the Christ, but in his graciousness and his faithfulness has made one more step, taken one more step to bring to you the message of that grace, the good news. He has raised up witnesses to bring to you this message, this good news that Christ has come and that in him there is salvation. Why is it called the message of this salvation? It's called that because it is through receiving the Christ proclaimed by these witnesses in the message. Receiving the Christ proclaimed by witnesses in this message in faith that they would receive the blessing that God appointed to come through this Christ and that they would participate in the salvation that came and was brought in, that was inaugurated with his coming. It is the message of salvation. It is the good news. It is the good tidings. And as they receive it in faith, they will participate in salvation. So what is the implication? The implication of the entire sermon up to this point, of all this recital of the graciousness and faithfulness of God leading up to him sending the Christ and then raising up witnesses to bring to you the message of Christ, bring to them the message of Christ, is that they, that you, that all must see in the coming of this good news to us the greatest expression of the graciousness and faithfulness of God to us, that there has been and ever will be, and that we would then be moved, our hearts would be softened, that we would be moved to receive that message of salvation, that good news, those good tidings with repentance, with faith, with thanksgiving, and with gladness. And so as we see how the gospel was brought to the Jews, and we see how the Jews should have responded to this message and had been moved to it in light of all God's mercy, all his graciousness, all his faithfulness, and especially the culminating expression of that in sending Christ and witnesses to proclaim Christ. Let that also, that repentance, that faith, that thanksgiving, that gladness be our response and your response tonight, whether receiving it for the first time or remembering it and responding anew. That's what we should do, my friends, every time we hear of God's graciousness and faithfulness, every time it is brought to us in his word to contemplate it. If we have already believed and begun to participate, that's okay. We should renew our faith. We should remember his graciousness. We should remember his faithfulness. Our heart should be softened again. Our heart should be moved again and again to the only right to response to such a gracious and faithful God, that we would be moved with new repentance, that you would be removed tonight with new repentance. Will you, in light of what God has done? That you would be moved tonight to new faith, will you, in light of what God has done and how good, gracious, and faithful he has been? Would you be moved tonight to new thanksgiving in light of the things he has done? Would you be moved tonight to new gladness, new joy in light of his graciousness and faithfulness? Well, that is what we should be, for great is his graciousness and his faithfulness. Let us pray.